2 Samuel 18, verse 9, and Absalom met the servants of David, and Absalom rode upon a mule, and the mule went under the thick boughs of a great oak, and his head caught hold of the oak, and he was taken up between the heaven and the earth, and the mule that was under him went away. And verse number 14, then said Joab, I may not tarry thus with thee. And he took 3 darts in his hand and thrust them through the heart of Absalom while he was yet alive in the midst of the oak. And 10 young men that bare Joab's armor compassed about and smote Absalom and slew him. Then verse number 32, and the king said unto Cushi, is the young man Absalom safe? And Cushi answered, the enemies of my lord the king and all that rise to do thee hurt, be as that young man is. And the king was much moved, and he went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, thus he said, O my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee, O Absalom, my son, my son. It's always a sad thing when a young man lives as a child of a king, but dies a rebellious and premature death. But as we study the Bible, we see clearly why this young man died the death he did. And to many people, it's been a shock to discover the real reason. But I know the real reason because I found it in the Bible. And you're going to find it in the Bible with me tonight if you'll follow along with me. And now let's bow in prayer. Holy Spirit of God, all is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. Lord, all I could do at my best is rattle people's eardrums, but I couldn't help anybody. I couldn't be a blessing to anybody. I have nothing to set before the people. I'm not God, and I couldn't help anybody tonight. And unless you come, Holy Spirit of God, unless you unctionize me, unless you anoint me with the power of God, unless God gets to brooding around this place and speaking to our hearts and comes up and down the aisles, it doesn't matter how loud I could holler, how much noise I could make. That's all it would be, is just noise and loudness, but it would be no value in it at all. And I pray, Holy Spirit of God, you'd come and do great and wonderful things, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated, please. Oh, Absalom! Oh, Absalom! Would to God I could have died for you, oh, Absalom! My son, my son! It's an awful thing, an awful and sad thing when a daddy's heart has to be broken and a young man is hanging yonder with his long rebellious hair hanging in the forks of a great oak tree and 3 darts sticking through his heart. Such a tragic thing. Absalom was so handsome and such a promising success in life, but he shipwrecked and crashed in rebellion against God, against his daddy, against the plan of God. And why did he die the death he did? You take your King James Bible, I'm going to show you why he died the death he did. Turn back to chapter 12. And in chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, we have a story that I'm going to relate to you. But while you're finding your place, let me remind you that in chapter 11, we have David's great sin with Bathsheba. It was the time when kings go forth to battle, but David tarried still in Jerusalem. And he walked upon the roof of the king's house, and he saw a woman he had never seen if he had been where he's supposed to be. It was the time when kings go forth to battle, but David didn't go. He thought he was too important to be on the front line anymore. He thought he got the lazies. And I want to tell you, an idle mind is a devil's workshop. And the best way to stay out of temptation is to stay away from the place where temptation is. And if David had been in the right place doing the right thing, he would have never even seen that woman, much less be tempted about her. But he saw her, he looked, he lusted, he committed a sin with her. And the woman conceived a child. David tried everything he could to cover that sin, including murdering her husband. It's amazing how the world can make sin work for them, but a child of God that is born of the Spirit cannot make sin work for them. You won't make sin work for you. God will see to it that it does not work for you. Sin will take you further than you want to go. Sin will keep you longer than you want to stay. And sin will cost you more than you want to pay. So he finally thought he had his sin swept under the rug when he had murdered her husband, though no one but God knew he had, God and Joab. And then he took Bathsheba to be his wife. But the last part of verse number 27 in chapter 11 says, but the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Here comes Nathan that usually spoke for David. And Nathan said, hey, David, we got a problem. It got a rich man and a poor man down the road. The rich man has exceeding many flocks and herds. The poor man has nothing save one little ewe lamb. And when he comes home from a long day's battle, he'll take this little lamb and lay it on his shoulder. He'll take his fingers and dig the fingers deep in the wool of that little lamb. It's all he's got to brighten his life. He don't have much. As a matter of fact, he has very little. But he does have that lamb. Well, the rich man had a guest come his way. He wanted to provide some lamb chops. But instead of going out into his vast herd that he owned and picking out a lamb, he went down the road and stole away the only treasure that his poor neighbor had. He stole that lamb and killed that lamb, dressed that lamb, and served that lamb to his guest. Now, David, what do you think that we should do about that? And the Bible says in verse number 5, and David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold. Strange how David behaved here. David rose up and said, he was angry, real mad. And then he said an odd and bizarre thing. He said, the man that did that will die. That's strange he would say that, because the Bible never pronounced the death penalty for stealing a lamb. I mean, that was bizarre. God has proper punishment for proper crime in the Bible. Certain crimes required so many stripes. Certain crimes required restitution, paying back. Certain crimes required the death penalty. But the death penalty was never issued out for stealing a lamb. And it's strange that David was willing to kill a man for stealing a lamb. The Bible says in Exodus 2:2, if a man steal an ox or a sheep and kill it or sell it, he will restore 5 oxen for the ox and 4 sheep for the sheep. He has to pay back. And so that was the penalty. But David was very angry. And he was going to kill a man for stealing a lamb. Would you like to know why? Because he was guilty. The lamb was Bathsheba of his poor neighbor. The poor neighbor was Uriah. He was a faithful and good soldier, but all he had was his wife. David had stolen her away. David had killed this man Uriah. David had destroyed his life when he could have had any wife. When he had all the options open to him, he took away the only thing that a poor neighbor had. And Nathan pulled his bony finger down in David's face and says, you're the man! You're the man! And I want you to know David repented immediately. And the Bible says, David said to Nathan in verse number 13, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord hath also put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. I'm going to be better to you, David, than you would have been to somebody else. I'm going to be more merciful to you, David, than you were going to be to somebody else. I tell you what, you won't have to die for this, David. I'm going to be kind to you. I could kill you dead right now, David, and I guess I deserve to, but I'm going to tell you something. You are going to reap this as long as you live. He said, where is the man? He shall restore the lamb fourfold in verse number 6 because he did this thing and because he had no pity. He's going to pay back 4 lambs for 1. If you can count to 4 tonight, I'll tell you why Absalom died. Immediately in this chapter, the little baby that was born to that adulterous relationship was taken with a fever. 7 days later, that baby died. David was told the baby was dead. David went down to the house of the Lord and worshiped. Then he went down to his own house. And I can see him as he walks in, sees that pale little infant form laying there in a pretty little casket they had made for it. And he walks up and warm tears drops off his cheek. And he looks up and he says, God, why? God, why? And he hears a voice out of God's heaven say, Lamb number 1. In the next chapter, David has a son named Amnon, and he has a daughter named Tamar. Amnon fell lusting for his own sister Tamar and raped her before the chapter was over. Ruined her life. She went down to Absalom's house and remained there desolate as long as she lived. That means she never got married. She never fell in love. She was ruined mentally in her attitude toward men and boys, so she couldn't have a family and couldn't have the joys that God intends for young ladies to have. I can see David as he goes down to try to comfort her. I can see the little thing as young as 13 or 14 years old laying face down across the bed, her little back heaving up, sobbing her soul out, saying, "Daddy, it was awful. It was awful. He messed my life up." And I can see David trying to comfort that little thing. But in a little bit, he gets up and he walks out on the back porch on a starry night, the back porch of Absalom's house. And he looks up and he says, "God, why? God, why?" But he hears a voice out of God's heaven say, "Lamb number two." Little does he know that standing in the front room is a young man by the name of Absalom, the brother of Amnon, that has a green-eyed demon of murder and hatred in his heart toward Amnon for raping his sister Tamar. And before the chapter's over, he takes his servants and the threshing instruments and drives them through the body of Amnon. And Amnon drops to his death and dies a premature death. And they come and tell David that Amnon is dead. And I can see David as he says, "Oh God, oh God, where will it all stop? God, why? God, why?" And he hears a voice out of God's heaven say, "Lamb number three." Now Absalom flees for his life to keep David from putting him to death under Old Testament Jewish law. That led to his rebellion. That led to his death with his long rebellious hair hanging in the forks of the great oak tree. They come and tell David Absalom is dead. David walks up the lattice work of the king's house. I can see him. The Bible says as he walks up the lattice work of the king's house, he's crying. And he said, "Oh, Absalom, would to God I could have died for you, Absalom. Why, God?" And he hears a voice out of God's heaven say, "Lamb number four." They happen one right after the other. And he said, "You'll pay back four lambs for one." And as sure as you're knee-high to a grasshopper, Absalom died because he was the fourth lamb. He was the fourth lamb. And there's something we're not preaching enough in our churches, preacher. It's found in Galatians 6:7. "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life after everlasting." And Brother Jack Parchman years ago told me the story of a man who was awakened about midnight. Raining, sheets of rain pouring off the front porch. He opened the door and a big policeman was standing there. True story. Brother Parchman knew all about it. Big policeman standing there. He said, "Sir, are you Mr. So-and-so?" He said, "Yes." "Do you have a daughter by the name of so-and-so?" "Yes." "Is there some problem?" He said, "Yes, sir, there is. She and her boyfriend have been in a horrible accident just down the road. The police department has asked me if I would come up here and pick you up and bring you to the scene of the accident." In shock and stunned, the man got dressed as quick as he could, got in the police car, and down the road, they had the road blocked, the biggest mess you ever saw in your life. Every unit from the rescue unit and the police and the ambulance and the fire trucks and the whole business was there. And it was a bad head-on collision. And the man got out, and they were trying to work their way through the crowd with the officer, and another officer stopped him and said, "Sir, please don't come any further. Your daughter and her boyfriend have just been killed instantly in a head-on collision. And please don't come any further. We've taken the bodies out of the car, but we haven't removed them from the scene. If you would, just don't come any further." About that time, he was standing, and he saw between two shoulders, the door of the car was open. He saw the blood in the floorboard, and he saw the motor was driven nearly up into the front seat, and he saw a broken liquor bottle in the floorboard of that car. And when he saw that liquor bottle, he went berserk. He went crazy. He started screaming, "I'm gonna kill it!" There we go. Now we're back. All right. "I'm gonna kill him." I've tore up several sound systems in my time. "I'm going to kill him! I'm going to kill him." They had to put him in jail. And the next morning, he promised to calm down. They let him out, and he went home. He was trembling, hadn't slept all night, trembling when he went in the house. He said, "Honey, I got to have. Well, he wasn't a drinking man. He never got drunk. As a matter of fact, he rarely ever took a drink. But he kept a bottle for those times when he couldn't get his nerves settled, and he knew this was one of those times. He said, fix me up a little drink, honey. I got to have something. She turned around and opened the cabinet door. When she reached to get his bottle, her hand fell on a note. Here's what the note said. Dear Dad, Johnny and I borrowed your bottle tonight. Hoped you wouldn't mind. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. I'm thinking now of a young man who the night before he got married, his buddies come by, took him out for one last fling before he got married. Took him down to a sorry part of town where a sorry, slutty old slut girl lived. He spent an hour in sin with her and stood at an altar the next night to meet a pretty girl coming down the aisle with a white dress on that she deserved to wear because she was a virgin. And he stood there thinking, nobody will ever know where I was last night and what I was doing. My buddies won't tell because it'll incriminate them just as much as me. And nobody told, as far as I know, but I want to tell you something. There is a God in heaven. You cannot hide your sin from God Almighty. You cannot hide your sin from God Almighty. And about 10 months later, that little virtuous sweet bride gave birth to a little baby. And the doctor came out and told him, he said, Doc, there's some problem in it. He said, yes, there is. He said, Doc, what's the problem? He said, you got the healthiest little baby I ever saw in my life. 10 little fingers and 10 little toes. Just the right weight. All the vital signs are right and they're active and life and it cries just right. The color is good. Everything is perfect except one thing. He said, what's that? He said, right here where there's supposed to be eyes, there's just sockets. And within a few days, the doctor met with he and his wife, and he says, I have a serious question to ask you. Sir, did you have an opportunity to contract a certain social disease before this child was conceived? Man just stared at him. He said, the reason I'm asking you this is because every test that we can run shows this child was born without eyes because of a certain social disease that was contracted sometime by probably you before the baby was conceived. He dropped his head. He knew that his sins had found him out. And if that was the end of the story, it'd be sad enough. But when that little thing was about 3 years old, Daddy was sitting in the room there reading his newspaper. And she came feeling her way along with her little glass eyes in. She came feeling her way along the couch and put her hand on Daddy's knee and patted it. And a thought came to her mind that had never come to her mind before. She said, Daddy, Daddy, why do all the other little boys and girls have eyes that they can see, but my eyes cannot see? Daddy, are you there, Daddy? She patted his knee. He went stone cold. How could he answer that question? But little girls like answers to their questions. Daddy, why do all the other little boys and girls have eyes that they can see and my eyes cannot see? Gently he reached down and picked her up, set her on the sofa beside him, folded the paper very neatly, laid it down on the coffee table, walked through the living room, through the kitchen, out to the garage, sat down in the car, opened the glove compartment on the passenger side, pulled out a live .38, walked back through the house. Why he did it this way, nobody knows. Walked back through the house, walked past that little angel, walked out the back door, and stood in the backyard like he was saluting. Went bang! And blew his brains out and dropped to his death. And out yonder, in a cold cemetery somewhere, is a girl, now 21 years old, led by a friend on the arm. And she goes over there and places a bouquet on her father's grave, never having known why he killed himself, much less why she was born without eyes. Let me tell you something, friend. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And let me tell you something, fellas. You go down yonder to get your Tylenol and look over the counter at those girly books and soak your sordid brain with that sensual slop. And you think you're playing a cute, subtle game. What you don't know is there's a miniskirt wearing hip-hugging little hussy after your boy right now.
gonna wreck his life and ruin him and take his purity away. And you women entertaining thoughts about some man that's not your husband, entertaining thoughts, and some of you teenage girls playing dirty game minds in your mind, thinking about things you shouldn't, entertaining thoughts that nobody on planet Earth knows you're entertaining. I got news for you, young lady. There's a God in heaven knows exactly what you're thinking. Nothing is hid from the eyes of him with whom we all have to do. God sees your heart. He sees your imagination. Boys, God sees your heart. He sees your imagination. And parents, God sees your heart. God sees your imagination. And you don't understand it, but there's a wolf after your little daughter right now. And what you've done, you've turned the devil loose on her. You are the protection for your daughter, sir. You are the protection for your son, sir. Mama and daddy, you are the shelter or the umbrella of protection for your family. The devil cannot spoil a strong man's house unless he first bind the strong man. And we've got mamas and daddies here that are bound tonight with their thought life and with their spirit and with their temperament and with a rotten attitude and with laziness and carnality and 1,000 other things I could preach about. And I want to tell you something. You're turning a devil loose on your family. Be sure your family, be sure that your sins will find you out. I was in a meeting just not long ago, Rhonda and I. And I gave an invitation. God was working. And I looked, and yonder came a young lady, probably in her mid to late 20s. And she came to the altar, and she staggered, and she fell. I thought she was drinking. And then I realized she's not drinking. And she stayed at the altar a little bit, averagely attractive lady. She got up, and she staggered again, and she went up the aisle. I went on, forgot about it. But at the end of the service, I said, by the way, preacher, I saw a girl come down, a young lady, stagger. He said, Brother Brown, that girl was faithful in church. She still is. And she loves the Lord, but she got drawn aside by a man other than her husband. It was a brief thing. And said she got caught in a truck with him. And there was a terrible collision. It's affected her mind. It's affected her body. She'll be that way the rest of her life. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. I mean, you're an umbrella of protection for your family. Be sure your sin will find you out. Be sure you're going. It won't be long, young men. You know what you're going to do? You're going to be waiting for your daughter to come home some night. And she's going to come in and start to tell a lie and then break down and tell the truth. And she's going to tell you the saddest, sickening, sordid story you ever heard in your life about how she sinned with some boy. And you know what you're going to do? You're going to rise up and grit your teeth, young man. And you're going to say, where is that young man? He shall surely die. And you're going to hear a voice out of God's heaven say, Lamb number one. I'm telling you, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. This boy died the death he did because he was the product of his father's own sin. Number two, this boy died the death he did because his father was not tender and forgiving. Look in chapter 14 and verse number 21. Chapter 14 and verse number 21. Now David flees for his life. Absalom flees for his life. And David will not bring him home because David is hard-hearted. David's heart had gotten hard toward his own son. And the king said unto Joab, behold, now I have done this thing. Go therefore and bring the young man Absalom again. So finally David tells Joab, bring him home. Joab had had a woman of Tekoa give David a little parable to show him he was wrong in not forgiving the boy. But finally he told him to come home. Now verse 23. So Joab arose and went to Geshur and brought Absalom to Jerusalem. And the king said, let him turn to his own house and let him not see my face. So Absalom returned to his own house and saw not the king's face. Tell him, go on down to his house. I'll talk to him later. That was no way to receive Absalom. Absalom needed to get home. He wanted to get home. He needed the forgiveness of his father. They needed to have a reunion. They needed to have a weeping time. They needed to have a reconciliation time. But no, he didn't get that. David sidestepped him. David was hard-hearted toward his own child. And later, David wept and said, oh, Absalom, I would have died for you. But he wept too late. He wept too late. Hard-hearted people don't turn out soft-hearted children. Hard-hearted people don't turn out soft-hearted children. I'm thinking now of a deacon's wife. came into my office. She says, my daughter's got rebellious, and I don't know what in the world's wrong with her. She went to the Christian school, a good Christian school, a Christian school as good as your Christian school, and she was faithful. Her dress standards were still good, but she says she got the rottenest attitude of anybody in this world. And so I said to this deacon's wife, among other things, I said, well, tell me something. When's the last time you told this girl you loved her? The girl was 15 years old. She dropped her head. She said, well, it's been a while. I said, it has? She said, yeah. I said, when is the last time you told her you loved her? She said, it's been a long time. I said, a long time? She said, a long time. I said, how long? She said, not since she was a little girl. I'd have never put that man on as a deacon if I'd have known that. I said, you have not told your daughter. Here's a woman who showed up on soul winning every week. Here's a woman who's involved in everything that we had going on. You've not told your daughter you loved her since she was a little girl? No. I said, you've got to change it. She said, preacher, you don't understand. I was never loved as a girl. My daddy abused me. My mama would set up here on a square and wait for men to come along and me in the car. She said, you don't understand what it's like to be shunned and to be told you're no good and to be abused as a child. You don't understand. I said, I know that. She said, pastor, I do love my daughter. I said, I believe it, but your daughter don't know it. And you're going to have to tell her. And you're going to have to start showing some love towards your own daughter. She said, I can't. I said, you can't. She said, I can't. I said, you can't. And you'll have to. I said, let me tell you what to do. Here's the way you start. You take that lunchbox, and instead of putting an apple in there, put a candy bar in the morning. Instead of milk, put a Pepsi. And fix her a nice lunch and put some goodies in there. And I said, when she goes to the Christian school, let her discover that and put a note in there. And have the note say this, honey, your mother loves you. She looked horrified. I couldn't believe it. I couldn't believe it. I said, will you do it? She said, well, I said, will you? She said, yes. I saw her a couple of days later. She was hanging her coat up in the back of the church. I said, come here to me. Did you do what I told you to do? She said, yeah. I said, tell me about it. She said, well, I put the candy bar in there and the note in there and the Pepsi in there and some surprises in there. And she wrote the note just like I told her. She said the girl came home and said, I noticed she's in a better frame of mind. And said my husband couldn't go to work, couldn't come to church that night. He was working. And said she came out and she said, I told my daughter, I'm going on out the car. You come on, get ready to go to church. And she said, I got behind the driver's wheel and said my daughter came out and she opened the door and she got in. And when she got in, she reached and got the door. And when she closed it, she never stopped sliding. She slid all the way across the seat, bent over and kissed me on the cheek and said, Mom, I got your note. Starving to death for affection in a Christian home in God's dear name. I'm thinking now of a young lady. It was 14 years old when I started the church. She grew up in my church. She went away to Hiles Anderson College. Met a young man by the name of Terry Angel. Anybody here ever hear of Terry Angel? Yeah. Yeah, Terry Angel pastors a great church in Bourbon, Illinois, running about 600 or 700. And young man had been saving the boy's home down in Tennessee. And I married him. And before I married him, she came in to talk with me about it. She said, preacher, she said, first of all, I want you to know I'm a virgin because of your preaching. I said, thank you, Joyce. That's encouraging to me. She said, preacher, I was wondering, as we planned the wedding, I was wondering if we could do something different. I said, sure. As long as it's not against the Bible, we'll do it. Matter of fact, I let the young bride kind of plan the wedding. As long as we don't find any scripture against it, I'll let you have any kind of wedding you want. It's got to meet certain standards, dress standards, and music standards, and so on. But I said, outside of that, any arrangement you want to find with me, you get somebody to work with you, and you just plan any kind of wedding you like. She said, well, I wanted to do something, but it's different. I said, well, I don't care. She said, preacher, when I was growing up, as a young girl, my daddy, and by the way, her daddy was the godliest, soul-winningest, but her daddy was a bus captain for 35 years in my church, and a deacon, and our treasurer. And she said, my daddy was my closest friend. She said, daddy talked to me every day of my life. And she said, after supper, we'd go in the front room. Sometime we'd pop popcorn and sit and talk. And said, daddy just talked to me. And I loved it. I loved it. All those growing up years, even on into teen years. And said, daddy talked to me about school and about grades and about life and about people. And daddy talked to me about boys and about girls. And daddy talked to me about marriage. Daddy talked to me about home. Daddy talked to me about children. Daddy talked to me about everything. And I just loved my time with dad every night. She said, I've often thought it'd be a wonderful thing if every young lady had a daddy that would talk to them like my dad. Let me park right here and say something I challenge you to defy. I've never known a young lady to get in serious trouble in sin that had a close relationship with the right kind of daddy. Now, you can write that one in the flyleaf of your Bible and come and correct me. I'm going to say it again. I've never known a young lady that got into deep sin who had a close relationship with the right kind of a father. Now put that in your Bible. See if you can correct me on that. You might can, but listen, I'm 70 years old. My next birthday, I've been preaching 51 years. I can't think of an example. Not one. Not one. Anywhere. But anyway, she said, preacher, I was wondering in the wedding. Oh, you're going to think it. I said, look, I don't know what you're going to say, but it's sounding better all the time. She said, I was wondering in the wedding if just before you pronounced the vows, if my daddy could counsel me one last time. I said, Joyce, he can do the whole ceremony if he wants to. That godly man can do anything he wants to here in this church. She said, but if he could just counsel me one last time before Terry and I are married. And we planned it that way. You talking about a beautiful wedding. Her daddy had been a feed salesman and a farmer in the area, out in Amish country, you know, much of his clientele were horse and buggy Amish. And when we had the wedding, the church was full. Oh, what a beauty. They spent thousands on that wedding. You talking about a beauty. And here came the Amish. They got these big vans to drive them in, you know. And here they sit in their long dresses and bonnets, the ladies and the men in their blue top hats and so. And here they came and sitting there. The building was full. Out, Terry and I walked with the best man and stood there. And yonder came Joyce on the only arm that her father had. He lost an arm in a corn sheller some years before that. And down the aisle they came. And John was crying as he came down the aisle and stopped. I said, who giveth this woman to be married to this man? He said, her mother and I. He was seated. Terry stepped around, and was our custom, he took Terry's arm and placed it on Joyce's arm, or put her arm on his arm. That's a transfer of authority and bills and everything else. But anyway, and so there they stood. I said, who giveth this woman to be married to this man? Her mother and I. And when Terry came around, we had prayer, and the people were seated. And I told the people what Joyce had requested. And you could tell the people thought it was a warm idea. And so I said, John, I'm going to pass the microphone to you. And Joyce is asking you to counsel her one last time before she becomes the wife of Terry Angel here. And John took the microphone. And I thought we were in trouble because he couldn't talk. He was so full. He finally got his composure. He said, Joyce, your mother and I was talking on the way to church tonight, and I turned to your mother and said, Nellie, I'm so glad I don't have to go to my daughter's wedding tonight with some woman that's not her mother. And Nellie looked at me and said, John, I'm so glad that I don't have to go to my daughter's wedding tonight with some man that is not her father. And he said, Joyce, your mother and daddy have not been perfect, but we've had a wonderful marriage and a wonderful life. And then he started talking about when she was a little girl growing up. and how they had to discipline her the first time and how it broke their heart. He said, I remember you'd crawl around the floor with your little rubber britches on. Embarrassed her to tears, you know. And he said how we prayed and dreamed and hoped. And then he wept and he said, Joyce, you're everything we ever dreamed of. You're everything we ever hoped that our daughter would be. Then he turned to Terry and he said, Terry, we didn't know we were raising her for you, but we were. And Terry, we want you to know that we're so thankful that we can give our daughter to you tonight. Terry, you're a wonderful young man. You're everything we ever dreamed that a husband would be for our little girl. And I want you to know something, Terry. We're going to give her to you tonight, son. And we don't want her back either, boy. Do you hear that? Amen. Brother, it was, you talking about mucus flying everywhere. People were weeping and crying. And when I pronounced them husband and wife, and out they went. John went up the aisle wiping his tears away. And it dawned on me that hard-hearted parents don't turn out soft-hearted children. That's the reason he's got another daughter named Heidi, married to a preacher in Burlington, Iowa. That's the reason his son Steve has pastored over a quarter of a century in Turner, Maine. Got a great church and a Christian school, run 125 or 150. I'm just saying, look, and that's all of his children. Every one of his children serving God. Hard-hearted parents don't turn out. Look, learn to kiss your children. Hug your children. I'm talking about being proper now. I'm talking about being proper. Mother, hug your girls and hug them up. Daddies, hug your little girls up. Kiss your boys. Mama, kiss your boy. Wait a minute. Watch it. Be careful about kissing them boys. Did you know the worst thing that ever happened to a 16-year-old boy is to see two 45-year-old lips coming toward him? Did you know that? Now, that's the honest truth. I mean, be careful. But I'm just saying, love your children. Love them. In God's name, love them. I tell you, seven children, we raised seven of them. We'd make our rounds of a night. And I'd say goodnight to all of them, and they'd all kiss me on the cheek, the boys and the girls. I had more slobber and mucus and nasal and everything on the side of my head every night. But it was wonderful. It's wonderful. I'm just saying, he wasn't tender in forgiving. He wasn't tender in forgiving. Number three, he didn't correct his children. Why did this boy die the death he did? Because his father didn't correct him. 1 Kings 1:5, there was another son. And here's what happened to him. The Bible says, Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. And he prepared him chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. And his father had not displeased him at any time in saying, why hast thou done so? And he also was a goodly man. And watch it! His mother bare him after Absalom. So he was born after Absalom. And so here's a brother. And this brother did the same thing Absalom did. He prepared him chariots and horsemen, 50 men to run before him, and divided the kingdom, just like Absalom did. And why did he do it? The scriptures tells us here, his father had not displeased him at any time in saying, why hast thou done so? You're going to have to displease children now and then. You're going to have to tend to business. My daddy raised children in a very logical way. Kiss them on one end, bust them on the other. That's the way he did. He gave patriotic whippings. He put on the stripes, and I saw the stars. And that's the way it was. The Bible says in Proverbs 19:18, chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. Proverbs 13:24, he that hateth his son spareth the rod, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. Proverbs 13:13, if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and deliver his soul from hell. Proverbs 22:15, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction driveth it far. Far from him. Rod, yeah, but you got to have the right size rod for the right size child. That little toddler comes along and she's going to toddle and she's going to pull off all your pretties and just break them on the floor. Oh, honey, we're going to have to leave home and put away everything we got. She's going to tear up it. No, she's not. No, she's not. You train your dogs and train your horses. You can train your children too. Just do it, do it. And you get you a rod. Please don't be angry at me for this, but go out and off a shrub. I'm not going to tear this up. I was, but I see it's too much of it. But you take a little sprig about like that right there and break it off about 8 inches long and strip the leaves off. And then you take that and you get on your own risk and you go, Just see how that feels right on the tender part of your wrist. And lay it on top of the refrigerator. And when that little thing comes over and she's going to pull your purties off, she toddles over, you look down at her and say, no, no. And she'll look at you with those big eyes. And she'll look back at that. And then she'll reach her hand out the second time. Now, when she reaches it out the second time, you just go, whoosh, whoosh. And when you do, here's what she's going to do. Ah! You say, well, now, is that going to fix it? Well, for right then. But you lay it back up on top of the refrigerator. You might have to do that again before supper. But you need to go out and get you a fresh one in the morning because they dry up. And it won't be any good tomorrow. And you get you another one. And be consistent. And every time you give her a warning, and every time she reaches out the second time, go, whoosh, whoosh. It's not going to leave a place on her hand. It's not going to do anything but hurt her feelings more than anything else. And she's going to scream and cry. And you do that, maybe twice a day for a few days. Did you know she's going to get the idea there's a happier way to live? Did you know? She's just going to get the, finally it'll dawn on her. There is a happier way to live. Now let me tell you something. We just turned out our first generation of Dr. Spock babies. How do you like them? Foolishness is bound in the heart of child. I was sitting in a doctor's office waiting for my wife. She was expecting somebody. I don't know who it was. She had so many. But she was expecting somebody. And I don't mean company either. I mean she was expecting. And I was sitting there. And I picked up the book. I picked up a book. And the book says, the American Academy of Pediatrics says, quote, if a child misbehaves, stay calm. I wish my daddy had read this. I remember my daddy. If you do that one more time, oh, shut up. You ain't going to do nothing. Quit talking that way. Don't go on and on. Give a child a warning, then give them their punishment. Amen. And I remember my daddy. And my daddy, Joan and I, she's 19 months younger now. We were just little things. We got to cutting up. Daddy said, Lay! Now, when he said that, you're supposed to drop on your knees. Thank God you're still alive. But I forgot, and we got into it again. Just one time, I can picture my daddy coming through that room like a banny rooster. He didn't weigh but 135 pounds, soaking wet and full of bananas. But my daddy came through that room. He ran out the back door. We lived on a farm. We had a peach tree up on a hill in the backyard. I've always hated peach trees. God knows I hated peach trees. And he jumped up, and he got a switch, and he stripped the leaves off. And down the bank he came like a banny rooster. I'm looking out the window, looking at him coming. And I'm saying, oh, God. Why did I ever let this happen? Oh, God! Before he got to the back door, I'd memorized the Ten Commandments, got called to preach, and surrendered to the mission field. But do you think that made any difference? No! He picked me up by the arm and around. I said, oh, I won't do it no more. Oh, I won't do it no more. Oh, I won't do it no more. You're looking at a boy who'd be in jail, if not in hell, had it not been for a daddy like that. You're going to have to correct him. You're going to have to correct him. It says, if your child misbehaves, stay calm. Allow the frustrations to get out. Temper tantrums are a normal part of growing up, says the American Academy of Pediatrics. But sometimes tantrums are too violent to ignore. If the child screams, kicks, throws things at you, take the child away from the scene. Remain calm. And never, never spank them. Well, I'd like to make comment about that, and it's one I think you can understand. I tell you, you throw away Dr. Spock and get down Dr. God and get back to the way the Bible tells us. Well, my child's a nervous child. Yeah, I know. And every time I had a nervous spell, my daddy had one. And I decided it would be good not to have nervous spell. Somebody, well, my child just has to express themselves. I'm going to tell you something, friend. My daddy expressed himself, and I found out it wasn't profitable to express myself. And we're going to have to go back and get back with the book and do it like, and we're not preaching it much, and we're certainly not living it enough. Rule number one, all baloney. I've heard that till I could regurgitate. You're going to have to sit in the time out. The only time out I had was to rub the back of my legs. You're going to set them in a corner to sit there and brood and hate you and be bitter towards you? No! 1,000 times no. Tend to your children. I've seen parents keep their children out of youth group. Wouldn't let them go to youth activities as their punishment. That'd be like taking a sick man, taking his medicine away from him to punish him. My soul, do it the Bible way. Do it like God said do it. A product of his father's own sin. His daddy wasn't tender and forgiving. His daddy didn't correct him. Here's another thing. His daddy left him alone. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse number 28. Look what he says here. The Bible says, and Absalom dwelt 2 full years in Jerusalem and saw not the king's face. 2 years. David said, tell him going down to his house. I'll talk to him later. That boy needed forgiveness. That boy needed forgiveness. And he was left alone. Dr. John Rice had a man come to him years ago and said, Dr. Rice, I need to make an appointment with you. He was a pastor. Dr. Rice said, well, when I can, I'll get with you. He said, Dr. Rice, how about tomorrow? He said, no, I'm tied up tomorrow. He said, how about Friday? He said, well, Friday we have an all-day meeting with the staff of the Sword of the Lord. He said, well, how about Saturday morning? He said, no, my most important appointment of the week is on Saturday morning. I couldn't do that. On Monday morning, this pastor called Dr. Rice and said, Dr. Rice, I got a bone to pick with you. You lied to me. And Dr. Rice said, well, my brother, if I lied to you, I'll make it right. Tell me what the lie was about. He said, you said Saturday morning was your most important appointment of the week. I drove by your house 3 times. You were out in your yard playing with your girls. He had 6 girls that all married 6 preachers. He never did have a boy, but he had 6 girls. And he said, I drove by your house 3 times. You were out in the yard playing with your girls. And you said that Saturday morning was your most important appointment. Dr. Ray said, I didn't lie to you, my brother. Saturday morning is my time with my girls. That's my appointment with my girls. And neither you nor anybody else is going to get their time. You see, I'm known as the fella that spent a day all day every week with his children. I'm known as the man who would go out in revivals and take one of his children with him. I bought airline tickets when I didn't have the money to buy it and paid for it to take one of my children with me in meetings all over America. The memories and the dreams come back to me now. When Joseph, just old enough to get his driver's license, we went to California. I had 2 or 3 churches I was preaching in 1 week. And we rented a convertible. I wouldn't give you a dime for a convertible. Blows my hair out of place. I wouldn't give you a dime for a convertible. But he thought that was the coolest thing since orange juice. We rented that convertible. And I paid a little more on the license so he could drive. Man, he thought he was a cool dude. We had the best old time. I rented a cherry red Ford Mustang when I was in Florida one time, and Rachel drove that thing. I'll never forget it. And we drove from down to Naples, Florida, and I preached in a church down there. Oh, I don't regret the money I've spent, the time that I've spent buying airline tickets to take my children. Sarah and I walked in Iceland. We also walked in Germany. Oh, yeah, I was picking on Sarah today, and she was texting me back. And what a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful thing it is to spend time with your children. I'm thinking now, when my children got in college, my wife said to me, she said, Larry, you need to write the boys. I got 2 boys and 4 girls. And all of them went to Bible college. All of them married right. All of them are faithful in church today. And she said, but you need to write the boys. The boys are homesick. Well, I'm not much for writing. But I said, I'll write them a letter. I'll help them about their homesickness. Here's one of the 2 letters that I wrote. Both letters were about alike. Here's what I said. Dear Joseph, this morning your mother and I took an early morning walk. Yesterday we walked after lunch for 1 hour on the Key Wash. I thought she'd kill out on me, so this morning we just walked 30 minutes. We walked down the dirt road past the pond and over toward Old Man Miller's. What a morning. It was so cool we had to wear coats that I even had on gloves. It was in the fall of the year. They'd just gone back to college. Princess went with us. Princess was our beagle, by the way. Her leg touches the ground sometimes. She's back to hunting rabbits again. The horse stepped on Princess's leg and broke it. The sun was just peeping up through the trees and the fog was still hovering in the valley. The black cows were grazing in the west pasture and a squirrel barked at us up near the end of the road. When we got to the top of the hill toward Old Man Miller's, we turned around. Then I saw it. There sat our old Jeep parked in the weeds just to the left of the gate leading out to our old squirrel woods where we went squirrel hunting. Well, he knew the Jeep had been gone for a couple of years. I didn't pay but $1,000 for it. And we drove a thing till the doors all fell off of it. And we would drive it over there and park and go into our squirrel woods, get up about daylight. And then after we squirrel hunted, we'd go to Hardee's for breakfast. I said, suddenly I was sitting by a big oak tree deep in the woods, and you were there sitting beside me. You were 12 years old. You laid your hand on my knee and you told me that you thought I was the best daddy in the world. I have doubted that I was the best dad several times through the years, but I have never doubted that you're the best son that a dad could possibly have. In my mind, we threw the squirrels on the floorboard of the Jeep, put our guns on the back seat and headed toward Hardee's. Time has moved on, and so have you. But your old dad is still here, living out precious memories of days gone by and trying to keep the old home place just like it was until you get home. Please don't forget about me and your mom, because we love you more than you could ever know and are more thankful for you than you could ever know. Take the $20 bill I've enclosed and buy yourself something good to eat. If you can find a little park somewhere, go there and eat it. Eat it slowly and stare out through the trees. Maybe, just maybe, you might see that old Jeep too. And my wife read it before I mailed it. She said, "You can't mail that." I said, "Why not?" She said, "Well, they'll come home. That'll make them homesick worse than ever." I said, "I want them to be homesick, and I want them to miss home. And if they come home, I'll kick them in the britches and send them back. But, brother, I want my children to love home, and I want them to miss home." I'm telling you, he was left alone. Left alone. We need to build a bridge over to where our children are. We need to spend time with our children and build friendships with our children. This boy died the death he did because his daddy for 2 years didn't even speak to him. Didn't even speak to him. Why did this boy die the death he did? I'll tell you why. Another reason, chapter 14, verse 28, he was a hypocrite at home. Here's what it says. So Absalom dwelt 2 full years in Jerusalem and saw not the king's face. The king was David. The king was the one that wrote the beautiful Psalms. The king was the one that said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." The king was the one that says, as the heart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. The king was the one that says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament showeth his handiwork." Hey! Here was a daddy that could write beautiful Psalms but couldn't speak to his own boy at home. Here was a daddy that could lead the greatest army that ever marched, but he couldn't speak to his own son at home. Would you like for me to tell you what sends kids to the devil out of churches like this worse than anything else? It's mamas and daddies that preach cream and live skim milk. That's exactly what. That's exactly what. You get up on Sunday morning. Is this Calvary Baptist Church? What's the name of this church? Northview Baptist, okay. I was in 68 churches in 52 weeks last year, folks. Please forgive me. Northview Baptist. That's right, Northview. And you get up on Sunday morning, and mama gets up on one side of the bed, and daddy gets up on the other. And they just meet and stare at each other, and you can tell it's going to be one of those mornings. It's not long till mama's trying to feed 3 babies at one time, and daddy's hollering, "Honey, you didn't wash my shirt again. I wouldn't wear that to a dog fight. Honey, I've been busy this week. I'm sorry. I should have got it done. I forgot." You've been busy. You've been busy. I pulled 70 hours counting the time it took me to get to and from work. And all you had to do was iron that shirt. All I had to do was wash and iron your shirt. All I had to do. You act like you're the only human being in the world that does any. And boy, it starts. If you want the crazy thing washed and ironed, iron it yourself. I've got 3 children in yonder. One of them flung pablum all over the place. Johnny's gone out and got muddy twice. I've had to change him twice. All you had to do is feed your fat face and yell at me because you didn't have the shirt you wanted to wear. Anybody home? Not long till they're in the car coming over to Northview Baptist Church. Johnny and Susie are sitting in the back seat. They know it's not a good morning for them to say anything. Pull up out here on the parking lot. Get out of the car. Come up to the door. Do you have any Joneses in your church? Last name Jones? You do. Do you have any Smiths in your church? Not this time. We'll pick on the Smiths then. And this is the Smith family. Well, Mr. Smith, how are you? Well, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. God is good. Look, what a beautiful day. The Lord is good. Well, Miss Smith, how are you doing? Well, this is the day the Lord hath made. We will be glad and rejoice in it. Johnny's thinking, give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time. And it's not long till they come in church. And let's everyone stand and sing, what a wonderful change in it. My life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. And Johnny and Susie look up at Mom and Dad singing, what a wonderful change in my life has been wrought. And they're thinking, you have got to be kidding. And now just before the message, Mrs. Smith's going to come and sing. I just wanted to give a word this morning. I thank the Lord. It's wonderful to know you're saved. God has been so good to me. And Susie's thinking, blah. It won't be long till the pastor will get a knock on his door. And Mr. Smith's got his arm around Miss Smith and she's weeping profusely. And he said, preacher, they got Johnny on a drug bus down here. And Mrs. Smith's going to say, it's not fair, it's not fair. You know how we've served in that church and sang in that choir. You know how we taught in the school, and you know how we taught in Sunday school. You know, and it's not fair. It is fair, you ungodly hypocrite. You came down here and acted like a good Christian. You went home and acted like the pure devil. They're shouting the house down now, preacher. I'm telling you, boy, it's getting right in here, isn't it? Come to church and sing, rescue the perishing. They never saw you rescue anybody. They never knew you to win anybody to God. Sweet hour of prayer. Sweet. They never knew you to spend an hour in prayer. Not any time in your life. Sing them over again to me. Wonderful words of life. Let me more of their beauty see. Well, they see that Bible lay on the coffee table 3 days at a time. And you don't even read it. You see, you're teaching them Christianity, something you just sing about and talk about, but you don't really live it. Yeah. You're going to have to practice what you preach. I came in one day. Our children were small. And my wife came to me. She said, Larry, the awfulest thing happened today. I said, what was it? She said, Larry, I was at the grocery store, and I had five of them, you know. And she said, Rachel was in the back of the stroller. She's just a little thing sitting in the stroller. And she said, I was down the aisle there, and I'd put several things in the cart. And she said, I turned around to get the peanut butter. And when I did, Rachel, I don't know how she did it, but she stood up and fell out head first on the tile floor out of the grocery cart. I said, oh, honey, you didn't. She said, Larry, it's awful. It was awful. She said, I don't know. What are we going to do? Are we going to take her to the doctor or not? I said, well, what has she been doing? She said, well, she's played all right. So I said, let me see her. And I took my hand and ran around, see if I could find any cracks anywhere. And I didn't feel any cracks. I said, did she throw up? She said, no, she didn't throw up. I said, has she been dizzy? She said, no. She cried a little while and quit. And she's played all right and seemed all right. She said, should we take her to the doctor or not? I said, well, we'll just keep our eye on her. If we don't feel any cracks and we don't see her get nauseated or if she don't see any dizziness and if her eyes look okay and everything, I don't know that we need to take her down there. We'll just watch her. But I said, honey, you can't take your... She said, Larry, it was just a second. I just took my eyes off for a minute to get the peanut butter. I said, but you can't take your eyes off for a minute. Honey, you turn your back on one that size. And she said, I know, but Larry, it was just a second. Now stop. That's all it was said. And that's what was said. Well, that night, we came in for supper. I gathered the children around. I said, well, let's thank the Lord. My wife spoke up and she says, I have something to say. I said, you do? She said, yeah. She said, before we pray, I want you children to know I got mad at Dad today. I said, you did? She said, yeah. And she said, I think the children know it. She said, it aggravated me. She said, I was already tore up, was already upset. And it aggravated me that you got on to me about turning my back just to get peanut butter when Rachel fell out of the cart. And she said, I had no right to answer back like I did. And I want Daddy to forgive me. And I'm going to try to watch my tongue. I said, well, children, I have something to say. Number one, I didn't know your mother got mad at me. But if she did, it was my fault, not hers. You got the best mother in the world. There's no mother in the world tends to her children better than your mother does. Children just sitting listening to all this. And I said, let me tell you something. If I took you to the grocery store, I'd forget you was there and leave without you. Amen. Say amen, ladies. Amen. And I said, I didn't know that Mama got upset. But if she did, it was my fault. And Diane said, no, it was my fault. I said, no, it was my fault. She said, no, it was my fault. And about that time, Daniel spoke up. He's about 8 years old. He said, would you two settle this after we ask the blessing? I'm starving! Now, let me tell you something. You don't have to be perfect to raise good children, but you dead sure better be real. If you're going to expect that child to sit down and keep their mouth shut, you need to make yourself sit down and keep your mouth shut. If you expect that child to apologize to their brother or sister, you need to apologize to them. And sometimes you need to apologize to your wife, sir. And you need to apologize to your husband, lady. And your children need to watch you and hear you practicing what you're telling them to practice. I'm talking about he was the product of his father's own sin. He didn't correct him. He wasn't tender and forgiving. He left him alone. And another thing, he was a hypocrite at home. A hypocrite at home. And then last but not least, this boy died the death he did because he failed to heed some warnings. David did. David failed to heed some warnings in his life. God always has a way to give us warnings when we're wrong. And if we're saved, we know what they are. And we know when God is warning us. Little things that happen, little signs, little signals saying, better get it fixed now. I don't want to hurt you. I want to warn you. God says, you better get it fixed. In chapter 14, 13, the woman of Tekoa came and said, the king is faulty in that he doth not seek a means to bring his banished home again to him. You need to go forgive that boy. You need to forgive Absalom. And then Absalom set Joab's fields on fire. And he set his fields on fire to get home. And you know what he said? Joab came to the king and told him, and when he had called for Absalom, he came to the king and bowed himself on his face to the ground. But it was too late. He said, if there's anything worthy of death in me, let him kill me. Wait a minute. David waited too late. He passed too many warning posts. Too many. I'll give you one illustration and close the sermon. One of the greatest preachers I ever knew in my life, great camp meeting preacher, Mays Jackson. Anybody here ever hear Mays Jackson preach? Young man from with the old message, Brother Mays from the hub city of the South, Atlanta, Georgia. Well, I'm talking about 55 years ago. He's in heaven now. But Mays Jackson, what a preacher. Mays Jackson was preaching Horse Creek Valley in Augusta, Georgia. Preached one night on God will set your barley fields on fire. Gave the invitation. Wonderful things started happening. They put that big winter coat on Mays. He wore it every hot summer night. He said it protected his throat. He sweat like a horse, and they put that coat on. And he said, I looked down, and there was Roy. Said it was his real name. He said, Roy, how you doing? He said, fine, Mays, how are you doing? He said, Roy, how's things going down here at the church? He was a layman in the church. He said, well, Mays, I'm not going down there now. He said, oh, really? Where are you going, Roy? He said, Mays, they didn't do me right in that man's Sunday school class. And I'm not going back. About that time, his little boy was standing there, and he looked up at his daddy and said, Daddy, would you please go back to church with us? Mays said, I looked at Roy. I heard him tell this himself. He said, I looked at Roy and said, Roy, God will set your barley fields on fire, and there's your barley fields, and pointed to his little boy. Mays said, Roy pulled that little boy to his side and said, Mays, you ought not talk that way. You know my wife and I cannot have any more children. You ought not talk that way. And Mays said, Roy, I wouldn't hurt you for the world. And if I didn't feel the Holy Spirit of God led me to make that statement and warn you that God will set your barley fields on fire, I wouldn't have made it. Said the little fellow, looked up and said, Daddy, please go back to church. He said, I'm not going back. Mays said, I saw it's time to back out. He said, well, Roy, will you think about what I've said? He said, I'll think about it. Walked out from under the tent. 3 days later, he came home from the cotton mill down there in Augusta. Little simple country home out there in the country. He picked up the Augusta Chronicle out of the front yard, rolled the rubber band off of it, and he sat down on the stoop. There's only two little steps there going up to the door, and he sat down like this and opened up the Augusta Chronicle. His little boy came over, little Johnny came over with his ball and gloves. Said, Dad, would you play some catch with me? He said, son, Daddy's tired. Leave me alone. I've worked all day. All I want to do is just sit here and read my paper. He said, he looked at him and he said, Daddy, you never play any catch with me anymore. He said, son, I'm tired. Can't you tell? And all of a sudden, his little bottom lip started quivering. He said, Dad, that's not really what I want. He said, well, son, what do you want? He said, I want you to go back to church with Mom and I. He said, I looked at him and said, boy, I want to tell you something. I'll work in that cotton mill till I drop dead to put clothes on your back and food in your stomach. And I want you to go to that church.